Now, I didn't think I'd be getting back to looking at Nehemiah with you again so soon. And there's a very interesting and significant change that takes place between the end of chapter 7 and the beginning of chapter 8. The first 7 chapters of Nehemiah are all written in the first person. In other words, it's Nehemiah who is recounting the story. I did this, I went, and so on. But now, Nehemiah steps aside for a while. And the narrative is written now in the third person. And it is Ezra the scribe who comes to the fore. Now, you remember that the focus of attention in the first chapters of Nehemiah was on rebuilding the walls of the city. Can I remind you that the temple had been rebuilt, the sacrifices were taking place, but the wall had not been rebuilt. And Nehemiah's task was to rebuild the wall. But now the focus of attention shifts from the building of the wall to the building up of the people of God. You see, the external structures were being built, but now the people of God needed to be reminded what their responsibility was to the Lord God. And this change of focus needed a change of leadership. Nehemiah was faithful, spiritual, courageous, and visionary. But he was a layman. The spiritual building up of the people of God needed the direction of one who was called to that office and ministry. And so Nehemiah is seen here as standing aside in favor of another man. James Phillip puts it this way: refusing to intrude into an office that was not his, but giving those duly appointed by God for the preaching of the word their rightful place and function. And that's something, surely, that the professing Church of Christ needs to bear in mind. In so many churches, anybody who fancies it can stand up and bring a word and preach the gospel. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't go to somebody who had no medical training to get an operation done. Simply wouldn't happen. And yet we think that anybody who has the Bible in their hands is able to preach and direct the people of God. And yet God has provided in his word those or the offices that are given the ministry of the word to perform. And we need to think about that seriously. We shouldn't allow just anybody to come into the pulpit in a congregation of God's people. So let's have a look at this chapter. First of all, we see a remarkable work of the Spirit. A remarkable work of the Spirit. There is wonderful evidence in the first verse of chapter 8 of the way that Almighty God had been working in the hearts of the people. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto to Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses which the Lord had commanded to Israel. The people had been working hard, rebuilding the walls. But it seems clear from this that God had also been working within their hearts. There's no other way to explain the fact that the people, as one man, gathered together and asked Ezra the scribe to read the word of God to them. It's very significant, isn't it? It wasn't that Ezra went out and said, look, you need to come together, we need to read the Word of God. No, the people themselves, who had been working hard and rebuilding the walls, they came to Ezra and they said, please come and bring the Word of God and read the Word of God to us. And isn't it so that it is only when the Spirit of God works in the hearts of men and women that they have a desire for the scriptures of truth. And when God works in the hearts of men and women, the word of God is not boring. The word of God is not something that puts them to sleep. The word of God is something that they treasure, that they desire with all their hearts. And that's what happened here. Ezra was asked to bring the book of the law, the first five books of the Old Testament, that gave to the people of God God's gracious revelation of his mind and will. And when God begins to do this kind of work, when people, and we may also say the people of God, when the people of God have a great desire for the Word of God, a great desire to hear the Word of God, a great desire to know what the Word of God means, when God does that sort of work in a people, in a congregation, it is a sure sign that he is going to do great things amongst them. It's a desire that God alone can put into the hearts of his people. Ezra is described as both a scribe and a priest. He was the man who was responsible for having the temple rebuilt. And so he was a key figure in restoring the worship of God within the restored city. And Ezra brought the book of the law to the people gathered in the square in front of the water gate. And some things we need to note here. Those who gathered together were all that could hear with understanding. All that could hear with understanding. So surely that includes men, women, and children. Those who were able to understand. Nobody was excluded. No excuse would be accepted from man, woman, or child. It was not those who had a high or profound theological knowledge, or those who were academically gifted. All who had the ability to understand were to be there. And surely that's why we encourage people to come to worship. We encourage not just those who have an understanding already, but we encourage everybody to come to hear the preaching of the word. And that's why we encourage children to come and be present for the preaching of the word. They won't understand everything, but God will speak to them as he has promised. The second thing that we note here is the scriptures were read in the hearing of the people from early morning until midday. This was not a brief or a cursory hearing of the word of God. And it seems that the people did not complain. They didn't flag in their attention. For we read, all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And when there is a heart for the word of God, it is not wearisome to listen to it. It's very discouraging for a preacher when he sees people in the congregation looking at their watches to see how long he's been going, or to think how long may it be before it's all over. Even worse, if they bang their watches on the seat to see if they're still going or not. You see, when there's a hunger for the word of God, preaching is not long. When there's a hunger for the word of God, there is no weariness in listening to the preaching of the word. We are eager to hear what God has to say to us through his servants. The third thing, the people were so anxious that everybody should be able to hear the word of God with clarity that they made a pulpit. This is the first place in the scriptures where we read of a pulpit being made. They made this podium so the voice of the preacher would carry as far as possible. And there's an interesting note here. When Ezra opens the roll, he opens the book, what do the people do? They stand up. And why do they stand up? Would it not be more comfortable sitting? They stood up, demonstrating a great reverence for the word of God. They understood that this was not just a book of human composition, but it was the very word of the living God. And so when Ezra picks up the scroll, it was a scroll, not a book, when he picked it up, the people, recognizing that this was the word of God, they stood up. Isn't it good to treasure the word of God? We have so many Bibles in our homes. I wonder if you went home and counted up the number of copies of the scripture that you had in your house. You'd be surprised. And it becomes almost commonplace. The people here had a great reverence for the word of God. And so it was as though somebody very important came into the room and they stood up out of reverence. And that's what the people of God did when Ezra brought the word of God into their midst. They stood up in reverence. And it should be the desire of God's people to have a similar respect for and to give similar attention to the revealed word of God. And I have to say that one of the reasons why I so enjoy coming to this congregation to preach is because of the attention given to the preaching of the word. It doesn't happen in every congregation, believe me. But thankfully, and we give thanks to God, that there is in this congregation an attentive hearing of the word of God, and long may that continue. So the first point was a remarkable work of the Spirit. The second thing, a ready listening to the word of God. A ready listening to the word of God. We have seen already how the people stood up when Ezra opened the book, but their response demonstrated more than just a respect for a relic. When Ezra prayed and blessed the Lord, the people responded by thanking the Lord, by praying, and by worshipping. And when God does a work in his people, the right and proper way to demonstrate it is through thanksgiving, through prayer, and through worship. It's good to have a diligent attention on the word of God. But how does that translate into your home life? How does that translate into your own personal life? You give attention to the word of God, and then in your daily life, does that lead to increased prayer? Does it lead to increased worship? Does it lead to thanksgiving for what God has been pleased to do? It did in these people. And for a people whose heart was being prepared by the Lord, it was of the greatest importance that they should have a clear understanding of what it was that the Lord required of them. It was not sufficient for them simply that the law of the Lord should be read in the people's hearings. It must also be expounded and explained so they would have a clear understanding of its meaning. And whilst it is very important that the people of God read the Word of God for themselves, God has graciously provided teachers for his church so that they might dedicate themselves to instruct the people of God in the truths of God. And that is the chief purpose of the man that you have called to be a minister in this congregation. His chief task is to study. His chief task is to know more of the Word, that he might know more of how to apply the Word of God to your hearts and your minds. You see, that's his task, and he dedicates himself to that. And so the people here in the time of Nehemiah, they wanted to know more and more about what the Word actually meant. And one of the most important gifts that God has given to his church is the provision of those who would teach and preach his Word. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28. So that men and women would come to faith and that God's people would grow in their knowledge of the Lord. And isn't it terribly sad that in some churches the exposition of Scripture has been relegated to a very minor place in favour of so-called praise songs, drama, and personal experiences? Ezra and Nehemiah knew better. They understood that if the people in Jerusalem were going to stand up against all that would come upon them, they needed to be taught. They needed to be sustained and strengthened by the living Word of the Sovereign God. The world in which you live is a difficult world. Young people, the world in which you grow up is an intensely different world from the one in which I grew up. The world of today is wicked. Wickedness is evident on every hand. Respect for truth, respect for the Word of God, no longer exists. It is not common practice now for people to go to church every week. At school and at college, you will find that many of your companions don't go to church. They have no clue about why you would want to go to church. The world in which you live is a much different world. It's a wicked world. And if you are going to be able to withstand the attacks of the evil one, then you need to know. You need to be taught. You need to be strengthened by the living Word of the Sovereign God. If the Lord Jesus Christ himself, when he was tempted by the devil, went to the Scriptures to repel the attacks of the devil, how much more do we need to know the Word so that we can use the Word of God to repel and withstand the attacks of the devil? Verses 7 and 8 contain very useful instructions, both for those who preach and for those who listen. We have the names of those people who help. But it says they caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. Those who read the word of God to the people did so clearly, so the people could understand what was read and explained it so simply that the people understood its meaning for them. Now, I'm sure that your minister spends his time in the study seeking to do that, to make sure that he breaks it down simply so everyone can understand what the Word of God tells them. But you know, perhaps there are times when you don't understand. And if you don't understand, do you go to him and say, I didn't understand that? He would be only too willing to explain it to you. You see, the people here, they had the word of God preached to them. They had the sense being given to them and caused them to understand the reading. That's what they did. And that's what your minister wants to do. He wants to make you understand what the word of God says. And if you don't understand, then ask him. Ask him. He will be only too pleased to explain it to you. In a commentary by a man called David Guzik, he says this: when I stand to teach God's people, there are some things that I always need to remember. If you leave knowing 5 helpful hints to a better life, but do not have a better understanding of God's word, I have failed. If you leave having been amused by humour, entertained by anecdotes, or captivated by dramatic stories, but do not have a greater understanding of God's word, I have failed. If you leave motivated to action or praying a prayer, but it is not based on a greater understanding of God's word, I have failed. If you leave admiring me, but do not have a greater understanding of God's word, I have failed and will be accountable before God for my failure. The goal of every preacher should be what every member of a congregation of God's people is looking for and expecting from those who minister the word in their hearing. The Levites help the people to understand, and that is just as important now as it was in the time of Nehemiah. The things of God are spiritually discerned, and God uses spiritual teachers to guide us. You know, that's why the preparation of ministers in our denomination is so exacting. It needs to be, because those who are preaching the word of God are helping the people of God to spiritually discern God's word. And many things in the scriptures are foreign to us. They were written in a different language, in a different time, and we need gifted teachers to help us to understand them better. And we often need things broken down into small pieces so that we can understand them better. And if we leave the house of God without having a better understanding of the word of God, we need to ask if the problem is with the preacher for not explaining it clearly, or with us for not giving sufficient attention to it. Thirdly, there was a rapid response to the word. There was an immediate response to the clear teaching of the word, and that same kind of response will always be present to a greater or lesser degree when the word of God is faithfully proclaimed. First of all, there was a conviction of sin. The people wept when they heard the word of God. How often in your experience have you wept when you've been convicted by the preaching of the word? Does the word of God sometimes just float over our heads and it doesn't really prick our conscience? But for these people, there was conviction of sin when the word of God had demonstrated to them what the holy God demanded of them, the perfect standard that he had set, and then had reminded them of how sinful and how far short they fell of the divine standard, it's no wonder that they wept. It's one of the purposes of the scripture and the preaching of the word to bring men and women to a knowledge of their own sin. We don't like preaching that challenges us, do we? We don't like it when the word of God really bites deep into our hearts and minds. And yet that's one of the purposes of the word of God, is to show us what we are. Or we don't mind being shown the glory of God, the majesty of God, the love of God. But that needs to be set against what the scripture says about us and about how far short we fall from the standards that God has set. We need to be challenged. We need to be rebuked. We need to be upset when we see how far short we fall of the standard that God has set. How much do you know of your own heart sins? How much do you know of how wicked you really are? And of course, when I say you, I mean me as well. Of course I do. So often, we see ourselves as we present ourselves to other people. What we really need to do is to look at ourselves as God sees us, as God looks upon us. That's what the people did. There was conviction of sin. It caused them to weep. But the conviction of sin is only the first step. Nehemiah then urged the people not to weep, not to mourn, not because he wanted to cover over their sin or to still an awakened conscience. Far from it. But he realized that the same scripture that had convicted them, in that same scripture there was the sure word of salvation and forgiveness. Their eyes were turned away from their sin and their sorrow and their weakness to the Lord, who would give them strength and bring them joy. You have that wonderful verse there. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So there was conviction of sin. But that conviction of sin was only the first step. And the experience of the joy of the Lord was going to have an impact on their own daily lives. There were two important things that they were going to do. They were going to enjoy a feast. Just as the believer does when he feasts on the word of God and enjoys fellowship with his fellow believers. But that's not all. They were going to share with those who had nothing, just as the believer is to do as he tells others about the Lord. See, they were to have this feast, they were to enjoy it themselves, but then they were to give to those who had nothing. And so we enjoy the blessing of the Lord as we enjoy his word, as we listen to the preaching of the word. We enjoy that. But then we must share the joy that we have with those who don't have it. There are many people who know nothing of the joy of the Lord, and they won't hear it unless you tell them. They won't wake up on a Sabbath morning and come here. They won't hear at all if you don't tell them. The people in your workplace, they won't hear it from Mr. Dunlap. They won't hear it from me. But you're there. You see them every day. Do you tell them? Do you tell them? The people in college with you, They won't come here, but they see you. People at school, they won't come here, but they'll see you every day. We have a responsibility to share what God has given to us with others. And the reason why they did this, we have in verse 12. Because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. They did this because they had understood the word of God. And the question comes to you. You hear the word of God every week. You hear it faithfully proclaimed. What impact does it have on your life? And how does it affect you when you leave this place? You see, when these people heard the word of God explained, it led them into action. What action does the regular hearing of the word of God have in your life? And although the people had listened to the word of God and had seemed quite willing to be obedient to its teaching, that was not sufficient for the leaders of the people. Verse 13. And on the second day were gathered together all the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. So these people gathered together to the house of Ezra to seek greater insight and to have a greater knowledge of what the word of God meant. This was not an intellectual exercise, but the product of a humble and genuine desire to know more of God, to know more of his will, and then to do it. This then should be the attitude of every child of God. When they understand what God's will is, what has been commanded, then they immediately set out to do it. And for the people here, they read in the word of God that the Feast of Tabernacles should be kept. Now, it hadn't been kept since the time of Joshua. And they realized that they had failed in this. They didn't rely on tradition, but on the word of the Lord. The word that was read to them talked about the Feast of Tabernacles. And they asked one another, well, why do we not keep it? Why do we not do what the word of God says? And so they then followed the instructions of the book of the law to the letter, and it brought them great joy. And I wonder about us. When we hear the word of God, does it ever cause us to say, why don't we do that? Why don't I do that? Why don't I do that in my family? Why don't I do that at work? Why don't I do that? If the word of God tells us, then our reaction should be immediate. And you see that when these people went out to celebrate the Feast of Booths or of Tabernacles, they didn't cut any corners. They didn't try to make it easier for themselves or less onerous. They went out to the hills to gather the branches. They built the booths according to what had been written. And they lived in those booths for the entire length of the festival. And they gladly listened to the word of God every day. So many people seem to think that the path to happiness and joy is to be able to do their own thing, to do what pleases them. But here, the scripture reminds us that real gladness, real freedom, real joy comes through the path of obedience to God's word. And for the children, sometimes the things your parents say to you are not pleasant. Sometimes they stop you doing something you'd like to do. Sometimes it may seem burdensome to you, but as they seek to instruct you in the things of God, and as they seek to ensure that you go in God's pathway and not your own, then if you follow that, it will bring you great joy, great happiness, and great pleasure. It will no longer be something you don't want to do when they say, we must get ready to go to church. It will be something that will bring you delight and joy, because here you will hear the word of God. So the walls were built, the temple had been reconstructed, and now God's people were being built up. God's people were being built up in their most holy faith. And so this building project was ongoing. And in the will of God, in the evening, we'll look at the next chapter of Nehemiah.